Galatians chapter number 5. One of the things that I, when I was candidating here this 10 years ago, one of the things I said that I think sealed the deal was the fact that I said, I hate clutter. I hate clutter, and I think that sealed the deal with most people in the church. They're like, man, no, we love that. Love this guy. Let's get rid of that stuff. I'm like, yep, me too. Galatians chapter 5. Now, we have been in Galatians 5 because the concept of what he's talking about in freedom will change your life. I know you hear preachers say that all the time. I know that, you know, they want you to buy their book or their podcast because it'll change your life. And that's just something they use. And I try not to overuse that phrase, but it's the truth. Galatians 5:16 is the chain-breaking verse. It's the verse that breaks all habits, that breaks all addictions, that frees us. The whole concept that we're going to talk about tonight is the struggle of every man and woman, boy and girl, that's ever been a born-again believer. This has been our struggle, and this is what we're supposed to do about it, and this is how you live the Christian life. And what we're going to talk about tonight is going to help you understand why the lost world is messed up and doesn't even have a clue with what they're talking about when it comes to Christianity. Now, in Galatians 5, you understand, this book was a traveling book. It was a letter to the churches of Galatia, that part of Asia Minor or Turkey, just south of Turkey, because you had like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and other cities. And it was called Galatia because the Gauls had migrated there in 300 BC. And so just as soon as Paul had established the church and churches in those areas, he left to go to another area. The Judaizers came down from Jerusalem and said, no. If you want to be saved, you have to become a Jew. You have to keep the Jewish law. And if you want to stay saved, you have to keep doing the Jewish law. And brothers and sisters, many of you will move with your career and you'll end up finding another church. It always hurts us that you do that, but it's not your fault. It's not your fault. The government moves people. But I do tell you that wherever you go, you're going to find churches who teach that it's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection plus something to get saved. And you'll find churches that teach that it's Jesus' blood, you know, death, burial, and resurrection plus something to stay that way. And that is not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so it's ironic that the devil, who is the most intelligent creature God has ever created, has not had to change his tactics in almost 6,000 years of human existence. He has not had to change his tactics. He just tells a lie long enough and loud enough, and people believe it because they don't want to read the Bible. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." How do you put down alcohol? Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you put down drugs? You walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you stop being angry? You walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you keep from lying and all whatever sin it is that you've got creeping up on you all the time that you seem to go back to? Listen, we all have them. None of us have licked this thing or won this game yet until God takes us home. Do you understand? We're all facing something. We're all dealing with something. And the truth is, the longer you walk with God, the only thing that happens is you become more sensitive to your own sin. You really do. If you'll be honest with yourself, you're more sensitive to your own sin. You don't got time to worry about what other folks are doing. You're too busy having to deal with your own and realizing that if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So let us pray. Father, tonight, help us. Give us insight. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would write this upon our hearts, that you would show us how walking filled with you, submitted to you, is the abundant Christian life that's available to us now. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless as we read it and understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 16. This I say then, walk. Now that's Old English for your lifestyle. Remember, lives are not just events. They're choices. Every moment of every day, you make a choice. We make thousands of choices every day. And that tapestry of choices that we weave together become what we refer to as our life, our lifestyle. So we're to walk every moment of every day. Now look at this now. in the Spirit. Capital S implies the Holy Spirit of God. I recognize that it's not capitalized in the Greek, but the context tells us we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what we're seeing in this next verse or two is a contrasting of the old and new nature. Look at verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. This is a major theme in all of the Apostle Paul's writing. The Apostle Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Now remember, if you think yourself such a gigantic sinner that God can't use you, remember, before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul of Tarsus, and he betrayed Christians to death. He killed Christians. He hunted them like dogs. I don't think you've gotten that far low, have you? Do you understand what I'm saying? God redeemed Paul and Saul and turned him into Paul and used him to write two-thirds of the New Testament. God can use you. Now, Paul said in Romans 7, that great, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, he talks about it. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, he's talking about the old man versus the new man. To be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How? By reading the Word of God. That's what empowers us. That's what makes our, that renews our mind. Colossians 3 talks about the same thing. Now, all sin in the Christian life emanates from that flesh, that old nature, that old man. And if we would live day by day in the new nature, it would preclude the nature of the old man. You understand what I'm saying? It would negate it. It would stop it. It would, because we'd be choosing to follow the Holy Spirit rather than what makes us happy and makes our flesh happy. Well, doesn't God want us to be happy? Not at the expense of other people. We don't have a license to indulge, nor do we have a license to injure other people. But if we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, would order our lives along the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can actually have victory. I told you, at the cross of Calvary, Jesus won the victory over the penalty of sin. And one day Jesus will return on and take us out of here and we'll be removed from the presence of sin. But right now, we deal with the power of sin. And if we'll walk in the Spirit, we can have the abundant life. This is one of the great concepts of the Christian life. This is one of the things that everybody needs because it frees us from all addictions and persistent habits and even emotional baggage. This frees us. This frees us. Now, verse 17 tells us that we actually have a choice. Look, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. He sealed you. Do you understand? He marked you. You belong to God now. Do you understand? And there's so many other verses. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you were baptized into the family of God by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand? When you trusted Christ, this is what happened. And so now you belong to God. You're named after God. But look at the last part of that phrase. So that ye cannot do the things ye would. You want to do right? There's a war going on the inside. There's a conflict between our sinful old nature and the new nature created in righteousness at our new birth. And we got to choose who we're going to submit to. That's what Romans tells us. Paul wrote in Romans, the person you serve is the one, the person you obey is the one you're the servant to. Aren't you glad that most people don't live their whims? Don't you wish some people would stop living their whims? You know, one of the downsides of the internet is people are now able to speak their whims without recourse. They can be hateful and mean just for the sake of being hateful and mean. Now, I don't like bullying any more than anybody else, but I learned on the schoolyard you can't do that in public without somebody shutting your mouth for you. You think, well, that's just terrible. No, but I don't have a right to injure people with my words just because I can, and nobody's going to come through my screen and punch me in the nose. But that's what people have done. They injure each other. That's old sinful nature. That's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, you have a choice to make. Which one are you going to follow? You going to follow the leading of your flesh, your sinful flesh, or are you going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? And no choice is a choice. Because following the leading of our flesh, our old sinful flesh, is basically our default position and condition. People are like, no, that's not true. I heard some moron on the internet, and I hate listening to these people. I hate this. Really wasn't me, it was Mrs. Mix. She was listening to this moron argue about how children are amoral. They're not actually sinful. And I'm like, okay, moron, how long did it take you to sit down and teach that little boy of yours how to lie? How long? I mean, he's a liar, so you trained him, obviously. Well, no. Well, then where'd that come from? Is that genetics from your mother-in-law? I mean, come on now. It's either nature or nurture. That's what they argue. No, you understand, it's our default position in life to sin. And you say, well, then why'd God make us this way? He didn't. We did this. We were in the loins of Adam. Adam made this choice for all of us. And now we live in a world that's corrupted by sin. Why do people get sick? Because Adam sinned and the world's corrupted by sin. Why do people grow old? Because Adam sinned and the world is corrupted by sin. Why do little kids get cancer? Because Adam sinned and the whole world is now corrupted by sin. How do you blame God for that? Because the moment he reverses it, you no longer have free will. You no longer have freedom. I've been reading a book on our founding fathers. And on one side, you have all tyranny. The other side, you have anarchy. And the goal of our government was to be in the middle, where the power of the people are. But it works the same way with God. If you have no choice, then it's all tyranny. It's all God. And you have no choice. Over here, it's all choice. It's anarchy. So you must understand the Holy Spirit of God is trying not to control you like Kyle or like a puppet. He's trying to live the Christ life through you because he knows what's best and he wants what's best. He loves you just like you do your own children. So the flesh and the Holy Spirit are mortal enemies, and the flesh will prevent us from doing the things we want to do or should do. And that I'm talking about that sinful part of us. Listen to what it says in Romans 7 and verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now the new nature, that's the Spirit of God, prevents us from doing the things our flesh wants to do. So the key is to walk it. The key is it's not a one and done thing. You cannot break an addiction or change a habit or change an appetite in your life with a one-and-done solution. How many remembers Fin-Fin from the 90s? Fentermine, Fenfluramine. There were two pills you took every day, and it was willpower in a bottle. Willpower in a bottle. You took it, and man, you could go all. You'd only sleep about 4 hours a day, and you could go all day and not eat and go, nah, I'm not really hungry. I'm fine. Thank you. And then we were all dropping weight. Man, I was lean and mean when I was 30. Then they figured out that hurt your heart, and they outlawed it. You can still get it in Mexico, though. But willpower in a bottle. And the truth is, that's what most people want when it comes to Christianity. They want to be able to take a pill. They want to be able to. There must be a silver bullet, Pastor, that if I just do this one thing, I'll never struggle again. Sorry, that's not how it works. That's just not how it works. Have you ever noticed that when you're raising your kids, about every 3-4 weeks, it's a new challenge? Right? About the time you get it nailed down in this area, something pops up, a new habit, a new behavior, a new discovery of something they shouldn't play with or do pops up, right? And our sinful flesh is the same way. So it's a daily thing. So how do I walk in the Spirit? Number one, you've got to determine daily that you want to live in the new nature. You want to do God's will. You want God in charge because you don't know what's coming around the corner. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. You don't know what new scam is coming across the internet or the phone or whatever, but God does. And maybe, just maybe, if we ask him what we ought to do, he might give us the advice we need to avoid some of that mess. Number two, you've got to continually expose yourself to the Word of God. I don't understand why God chose
for it to be his will that people show up at a church and listen to some guy preach. I don't know why he chose that. But the Bible says that it was by the foolishness of preaching. That's what he chose. And I don't know why, but he did. And that's why I appreciate you making it out on a hot and tiresome Wednesday night. Because yes, the lion's share of your walk with God needs to be in the quiet time of the morning with you in the Bible. But it can't be to the exclusion of preaching. It's got to be a balance of both throughout the week. People say to me, "Preacher, do you counseling?" Yes, I do counseling. Do you realize I counsel 5 times a week from this desk? And I spend between 8 and 9 hours preparing my counseling message every week on each message. You think about that. And it's free. And it's confidential. And the fact that we don't put your face on the internet, we don't do that to people. We don't do that to people or your kids. You got to daily determine you want it. Number 2, you've got to continually expose yourself to the Word of God. Number 3, you've got to surrender. At the moment of choice, you have to act with integrity, spiritual integrity, and say yes to the Spirit and no to your flesh. Number 4, you got to crucify the flesh, which we're going to talk about on another message coming up. Now, verse number 8, we have to choose to surrender to the Spirit. Verse number 18. Look at it now. I left my iPad at home, so I'm going old school with paper. Look at verse number 18. But, this is in contrast. Listen, but if ye be led of the Spirit, led, that's moment by moment submission. Do you ever find that you're doing good in the morning till you get to work? Or you're doing good until so-and-so ends up having a dentist appointment and doesn't come till 1 o'clock, you know, that coworker everybody wished would telework. You know what I'm talking about? And then they show up at 1 and everything was just great until 1. Moment by moment submission to his leadership, because we are not under the restrictions or the leadership of the law. Look what it says here in verse 18. Ye are not under the law. Being in the flesh and walking after the flesh are two separate things. A believer can't walk in the flesh, but he can intentionally follow after the flesh. What does that mean? We can definitely, when we do, choose to follow the flesh rather than what the Spirit is saying. Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Romans. Let's do a little Bible study tonight about what it means to walk in the Spirit, okay? Not walk after the flesh. Look at Romans 8. If you want to take notes, it's a great way to you can look these things up later. Romans 8 and verse 1. Because of what was written in the first 6 chapters, there's a therefore. There is therefore, because God gave grace, because God revealed himself to man through nature and through his internal conscience and through the witness of justice, there is a therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're in Christ, we're not condemned by God. I tell this to people all the time, and I don't think they believe me, that God does not look. If you're born again, say amen. God doesn't look down at you with condemnation and anger and frustration. That's not how God is. He loves you. You're his child. He sees you positionally right and just because of the blood of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but are after the Spirit. When we walk after the flesh, when we decide to follow the whims of our flesh rather than the leading of the Spirit, the devil loves to beat us up about it. But there is a big difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the inside and the devil's condemnation. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am not under the rule and conduct of the law. The new law emancipates us from the power of sin. This is what's crazy. When Paul went down to these folks in Galatia, he told them, you don't have to follow these false gods. You don't have to do all these rites, rituals, and ceremonies. The God of heaven is not, what does he need that you can possibly offer him? No, you don't need all that. Christ has come. And then he leaves, and these other people lead them back into bondage. I've been reading up on our history and the founding of our nation, and then reading on about some of the legislation that's done. Even when the Emancipation Proclamation was given, there were some slaves who chose to remain slaves out of fear because they didn't think it'd stick or that it would keep. They didn't know. Some didn't know they were free. Some didn't know that it was going to stick. Some didn't know what to do. But the thing is, guys, we have to just choose to walk after the leading of the Spirit, be filled and say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want. And you're like, well, what is that? You know, the Lord will speak to you through the day. And the majority of us know what's right and we know what's wrong. We know what looks like Jesus and what doesn't. And God has freed us from that power. Look at verse number 3. For what the law could not do, that's the Old Testament rules and regs, in that it was weak through the flesh. Why? Because our flesh couldn't keep it. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I want you to see that. Because Jesus came, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus came. Now look at this. Verse 4, that the righteous, he did this so the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This proves that we can live the Christian life by yielding to the Spirit of God at the moment of choice. We can. We can do it. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Our choice will be evident to everyone. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To walk after the flesh, we will live a dead life. We will destroy our relationships. We will destroy our lives and our livelihoods. We'll definitely destroy our testimony, or we'll choose the Spirit and have a blessed life. Look at verse 7. The reason that it becomes a dead life, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't do it. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There are no blessings from the Lord for everything we do when we follow after the flesh. Verse 9, but you're not in the flesh. You're not destined for that. You have been freed from that, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're saved, then this is not to be, you're not to have a dead life. You are to follow after the Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we are led, we are to be led by the Spirit of God, living in that new nature, and it'll give us victory over the power, controlling power of sin in our life. We're not under the judgment anymore. We're not to default to living in the flesh. So go back to Galatians 5 again, please. So this new nature created at the new birth by the Holy Spirit is the solution to the problem of the law. But it's also the key to victory. If we will live moment by moment, surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you contrary to the book. Never. That would be God contradicting himself. He would never do that. He'll never lead you into sin. Verse 19. Let me find it. There we go. Now the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the things that get done when we are walking according to the flesh are manifest. Everybody can see it. Right? This is clearly seen by everybody. And you know people, I'm about to read some stuff, you're going to go, oh yeah, that was so-and-so, and oh yeah, my brother-in-law, or my, whatever. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. You can't hide them. Which are these? Adultery, that's sex outside of marriage. Fornication, that's sex before marriage. Uncleanness, that's lewd, unchaste, moral impurity. That's adultery of the heart, consisting of inordinate and unclean affections. That even includes dirty jokes and dirty literature and dirty thoughts. Remember, Jesus said, hey, you heard how you're not supposed to commit adultery, but you even look upon a woman to lust after her? You've committed adultery in your heart. It touches on the whole cesspool of immoral behavior. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious. This is sexual deviance. not necessarily referring to the tangible, but the intangible, that the sins of an impure mind, lustful thinking, unbridled lust, impure sexual fantasy. All of this is covered under this. Now, these first four, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, these first four are the essence of immorality. This is where all immorality stems from. It brings momentary pleasure, but man, it ultimately destroys us. Do you understand that? It's evident to everybody. And then look at the next one, idolatry. Well, I don't worship idols. Yes, but if you value something more than your relationship with God, that thing has become an idol. What comes before your relationship with God? Witchcraft. Do you see that next word there? Did I read that right? Yeah, witchcraft. There are no white witches. Do you understand? I'm not talking racially here. I'm talking about how they want to whitewash the devil's playthings. The devil's smart. These people say, well, my angel told me. I believe it's an angel, but it's one that fell with Lucifer. One third of the angels rebelled and walk on this planet, and they want to be worshipped. Sorcery, occult practices, being under the influence of demonic forces. Do you realize witchcraft in Greek is pharmacia? Because the occult practices will use hallucinogenic and narcotic drugs. But what are you talking about with witchcraft? Basically seeking power apart from God. Now, the next nine that are manifest, but they're a little more subtle because they're more inside. They're not things you're doing outside. They're all right here. Look at this. Hatred, having a great dislike for someone. Variance, always having to argue. These all are centered in our pride. Hatred, variance, emulation. It's an unhealthy desire for superiority. I got to be first. No, that's mine. I want that. I should have got that. Wrath. That's that revengeful feeling of getting even. Strife, that's being angry, spreading angry contentions. Seditions, that's undermining authorities. Heresies, teaching contrary to the Bible. Envying, well, you know what that is. It's the same thing in Greek as it is in English. It's a general dissatisfaction. It's a general dissatisfaction for the way God is taking care of you. You ever wonder why gambling's wrong? Well, number one, all those resources you have were given to you by God, and they're to be used for His glory. They don't belong to you, they belong to Him. So you're playing with somebody else's stuff. Number two, I really need a payoff. Why? Because you don't believe God's taking care of you like you should. You know better than God does. I was talking to one of our brothers here tonight. I said, you know why God doesn't give me $1 million? He can't trust me with it. I'd be not that Cadillac dealer. I mean, I would. I'd be down there getting me an Escalade. And, right? I mean, I would. Why not? Hey, if you got it, might as well flaunt it. No, seriously. Now, is that the works of the Spirit or the flesh? You see what I'm saying? It's evident to everyone. Murders. Yes, we're talking about the premeditated killing of another human being. But Jesus said, you've heard of old time in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. But he said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder already. Then we get to the outward actions of the flesh. Drunkenness, that's being overpowered by and intoxicated by drugs or alcohol. Reveling, that's uncontrolled feasting and carousing, a party-like atmosphere. I like parties as much as anybody, but if it gets out, you know what it means when it gets out of hand. You know what I'm talking about. And then look at that next phrase. It says, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and, everybody say those next two words, such like. Meaning this is not an exhaustive list. This is just typical of the basics everybody's aware of. There are things out there that, you know, raising commotion, not living peaceably, anything contrary to the character of God. And it's like Paul saying, look, you get the idea, right? He says, as I have also told you, such like, of which I tell you before, I told you once, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not teaching, you know, this is not a new teaching. This is what Paul's saying. I told you guys this. And truthfully, you and I know these things are wrong.
And when I was mentioning some of these things, you probably somebody popped in your head. Oh, yeah, they do that. Maybe something popped in your head about you. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There are two thoughts here to consider. Number one, you're a Christian. And nothing from this life is going to go with you to heaven but who you become in Christ. And quite honestly, what you do for Christ here on this earth will be rewarded in heaven. So living for the flesh keeps you from having rewards when you get to heaven. But a lot of this is typical of people who are not saved. And this is something I deal with all the time. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 6. I deal with this a lot. Everybody's got this question that they come to me with. And the truth is the Bible has answered it. 1 Corinthians 6. These things that I just read are typical of unsaved people. People who don't know the Lord as their personal Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And people say, "Well, are you telling me my spouse or my parents or my kids or my are not saved?" Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16. I want you to see this. I take no pleasure in this, but I want you to see it. Look what it says in Matthew 7 and verse 16. You shall beware, or verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are the ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Brothers and sisters, who are you trying to con that they're saved? Who are you trying to convince? "Well, I think my spouse is saved." Is Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the fruits of the Spirit, is it in them to do? Well, look, I understand Christians sin. And I understand that Christians mess up big time from time to time. But they don't typically live that way forever. They'll have times, they'll mess up, and they'll get back. Why? Because it's in them to do right because they're saved. But if it's not in them to do, verses 21 through 23 of Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, that's not what you're going to find. So I ask you again, who are you trying to convince? See, people will say to me, "Well, I believe my spouse is saved." Really? Is it in them to do the works of the flesh or the fruits of the Spirit? Well, they have their days. You know, but people come to me and they say, "Well, I think they were saved." Well, tell me their story. Did they ever go to church? No. Did they ever want to read the Bible? No. Did they ever want to pray? Well, once in a great while. Did they go at Christmas? Okay, so they don't want the Word of God. They don't want the preaching of God's Word. They don't want the house of God. They don't like being around the people of God. They don't like doing the works of God. So who are you trying to convince? You say, "What are you trying to say, Pastor?" What I'm saying is stop wishing and start praying. Pray for them. You know, the one thing, the only sin that is unforgivable is to die without having believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every other sin can be forgiven. No matter how bad, every other sin can be forgiven. But if they die in unbelief, having never trusted Christ as their Savior, You and I will answer for it because we didn't pray for their salvation. Now, you can't lose your salvation if you're saved. You understand? I told you that. But people come to me all the time and I'll say, well, was your sister saved? Well, I think she was. You didn't have that conversation? You know, somebody got real uncomfortable with you, stepped out of their comfort zone, and had a conversation with you about it. That's how come you know the gospel. Somebody sat you down and went, hey, do you realize you're a sinner? Now, there's nothing you can do to get to heaven on your own. That's why God sent Jesus. And he took our place. Should have been you, should have been me. But he took Jesus and put him on the cross and put all of our sin on him. And now offers us forgiveness as a free gift. Have you ever called upon him and asked him to forgive you and save you? Somebody got uncomfortable and had an awkward conversation with you, and that's how come you got saved. Stop wishing and hoping and start praying. Now, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 gives us hope. I love this because in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 and 10, he says, be not deceived, fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Those are the really bad people. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Paul said, you folks at Corinth, that was your title until you met Jesus. And now you're not anymore. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, again, Satan likes to appear to us as an angel of light. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. Write that down. That his ministers will pass themselves off as ministers of light. That's also in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. His tactics seem spiritual, but since he can't have you, and you're not dumb enough to live the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. You're not going to go out there and commit adultery. You know, that's not your default anymore. You're saved. You're not out there doing idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife. These are things you know are wrong, and you're doing your best not to do those things, and you're fighting the battle every single day. So the devil knows he can't have you. He knows he can't ruin you through these things. So what the devil likes to do is what he was doing to the Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. See, Galatians 5, 20 and 21, the works of the flesh, that's bad flesh. That's bad. And we all know it. You can't be fooled with that stuff. You're like, no, thank you. And you know that Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which are the fruits of the Spirit, that's good stuff. That's righteousness. That's the character of God. And you're like, that's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. So the devil will distract you he can't get you with bad flesh. And he knows the struggle it is to be righteous by submitting to the Spirit. So he gets you bewitched at looking at the good flesh. Look at Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And he goes on to talk about how they were foolish, how they went back to doing rites, rituals, superstitious stuff, that everyone who sees you doing it thinks, well, that's a religious person, and they're the good people. They're the ones God really loves. And you feel really good about yourself because you're doing all these religious-looking things. But you're not doing what God wanted you to do, which was embody his character in Galatians 5 and verse number 22. So go back to Galatians 5 and verse 22. In verse 22 it says, but in contrast to the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. These are the character qualities of God. What is fruit? I think it's interesting that he said in verse 19, these are the works of the flesh. Because the Judaizers were into doing things. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is the natural outgrowth of what comes from what's inside. Look, no matter, these are the fruits of the Spirit are something you can't earn.
It's not something you do by trying. You don't be more loving by trying to do good or be good or live good. You cannot love more like we ought to love by trying. See, there are nine ways, nine things we're going to look at next week that God offers you as a choice. For every circumstance you'll ever face in life, there are ten choices. I'm going to show them to you. But just like the devil likes to mimic God, he provides another 10 choices. For any circumstance you'll face at work tomorrow, at any circumstance you'll face in your family, God gives you 9 or 10 choices. One of those choices is to do nothing. But there are 9 things God says, here's how you respond to that situation. Here's what you do in that situation. Here's how you surrender to the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit comes out. It's a choice. We're going to look at that next week. So let me ask you a question. If the choice is ours, look at verse 25. The choice is ours. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if the choice is ours, what did you choose today? Did you choose the fruit of the Spirit? Did you choose to embody the character of God with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance? Or did you choose the works of the flesh? Wrath, anger, sedition, strife, malice. What did you choose today? What did you choose yesterday? And what is it you're going to choose tomorrow? Because we are to embody, these are the character qualities of God. And we choose whether to surrender to them and embody them, because the default is the other. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Don't miss next week as we talk about these. But right now, let's have a time of prayer. You know, if we'll be honest with God, God will tell us what we chose today. If we'll be honest with God, we'll be honest and have the courage and look God in the eye when we pray. He'll tell you what you chose yesterday. He'll also tell you what you can choose tomorrow. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you, God, that we have freedom to choose. Thank you, God, that the abundant Christian life has been offered to us. And God, that the testimony of such can show others the way to Christ. Father, let us be that example. Let us live by surrendering to the Spirit so that you can live through us. And Father, as I preach today, people came to mind, people who need you, people who, quite honestly, Father, have yet to display that it's in them. I pray, Father, tonight that you'd save their soul. You know who I'm talking about. And Father, I pray that revival would come to this community by starting in this church. Tonight, God, speak and we'll respond in Jesus' name. Amen. As music plays, the altar's open. We have a choice. Let's choose Christ and the leading of the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Bless us tonight as we go. Keep us safe. Return us back here on Sunday. We'll worship and serve you again. In Jesus' name, amen.